Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and by God's grace, we'll finish Luke 21 today with just three chapters left in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Before you get your hopes up and think that we'll be through Luke in no time, there are 71 verses in chapter 22. We're finishing the Olivet Discourse today. Christ gives on the Mount of Olives the Olivet Discourse about things to come, when he will return to the earth to reign and rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gives this most likely on Wednesday night of Passion Week, the week of his death. He communicates it to his disciples in regards to them asking the question, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of that coming in the end of the age? In response to Jesus communicating as they were observing the temple from the Mount of Olives, the temple being destroyed one day. And then they ask this question as they connect the temple and a future kingdom. But Jesus will communicate many things will happen before that kingdom. So by God's grace, we'll finish that chapter today by looking at verses 34 through 38 of Luke chapter 21. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth, not just Jerusalem and Judea. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, a summary of Christ's time in Jerusalem as he enters Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Now, during the day, he was teaching in the temple. But at evening, he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him at the temple to listen to him. You can be seated. Thank you so much. When I was a child, I played a game with my friends that some of you played when you were children called Hide and Go Seek. Now, in this game, the person who was it would close their eyes and count to 20. While the other children would go and hide. Now, if you were it after you counted to 20, or whatever number you counted up to, you would go and try to find someone and tag them and get back to home base before them. And then they would be it. And then you could go and hide the next time around. But I left something out. Always when you were it and had finished counting, you would say something before you went to seek. What was it? What would you say? That's right. Ready or not, here I come. And sometimes your friends were not ready and had not found a place to hide and were caught almost immediately, especially if you counted fast. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20. But when the count was over, you were going to seek them out, and ready or not, here I come. Well, that familiar expression, ready or not, here I come, could well be applied to Jesus' second coming. Because he is coming according to the sovereign plan of God, with no regard for worldwide or individual readiness. Ready or not, he is coming. Jesus is coming when he is coming, because the when and how of his return have long since been predetermined in the sovereign wisdom and will of God. And specifically in Luke 21:7, in Matthew 24:3, in response to the disciples' question, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, Jesus answered. And he answered by telling them of the birth pains that would immediately precede his coming. Jesus talked about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, that there would be sign in the sun, moon, and stars. And the supreme sign of his own appearing in a cloud with power and great glory. Because of that, in our text today, Jesus communicates that followers, believers of his, should be on guard, to be alert spiritually, to pray in light of his coming, to be ready. And although we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return, there will be observable, worldwide, and unmistakable indications of his coming just before it occurs. However, the exact time will not be revealed in advance. Yet whenever the subject of Christ's return is raised, someone will inevitably ask, when will these things happen? Or, Ray, do you think it's going to be soon? Which in essence is the same question that the disciples asked Jesus a couple of days before his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. And there's something in some Christians that wants to know the time. Because of that, date setters, since Christ's ascension to heaven, have predicted when Christ would return. Of course, all of them up to this point have been wrong. And I would warn you as one of your pastors today, beware of date setters. Beware of people who sensationalize the coming of Christ. Beware of those who in conjecture draw up calendars and timelines telling us when Christ will return. And beware even of those who only talk about prophecy. And yes, prophecy is an abundance in Scripture. But if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, His Word, you're going to teach much more than just prophecy. Prophecy will be a part of it. But many other truths along the way will be taught. Well, as we finish Luke 21, Jesus calls His followers in that day, in days to come, and contextually future tribulation saints, whom will see these things unfold, Jesus tells them to be on guard, to keep on the alert, to watch for His coming. And certainly for today, for the Church of Jesus Christ, to be on red alert, to spiritually be ready when Jesus snatches His bride away in the rapture, not His second coming to the earth to be distinguished. I would make that application, though, for us that are alive today as the Church of Jesus Christ. And with that said, I titled our closing passage of Luke 21, Perpetual Preparedness. And we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the plea of Jesus to be prepared and how to prepare, verses 34, 35, and 36. And number two, the place that Jesus taught at that time in the day, and the place he went to at night. Summary of his time in Jerusalem, verses 37 and 38. And with those 2 points as a map for us to follow, look at verse 34, please, where we'll start to see our first point today, the plea of Jesus. Look at verse 34 with me, please. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Now someday, heaven and earth are going to pass away. We saw that last week in verse 33 of Luke 21. And Jesus will return to the earth phase two of his second coming, his revelation, and set up his kingdom. This is not the rapture. But no believer knows exactly when that will happen. For Jesus said in the parallel text in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, and the parallel texts are in Mark 13, Matthew 24 and 25, compared to Luke 21, as far as the Olivet Discourse is concerned. But he would communicate in Matthew 24, 36, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And just a few verses later in Matthew 24, 42, Jesus said, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And then two verses later in verse 44, Matthew 24, 44, Jesus said, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now the same theme is communicated in Luke 21 as in Matthew 24. With Luke being inspired to use some different words. And he uses these words, be on guard, take heed to yourselves, watch yourselves, be careful. A command, by the way, in our text in the imperative mood in the Greek language. A command. Now why should the disciples and all of Christ's followers all over the world be on guard? Well, so that, a resolve clause here, if you're looking at verse 34 with me, so that our hearts will not be weighted with dissipation, drunkenness, and worry. And Jesus here gives three examples of sins that can weigh people down, that take them away from their primary focus, which contextually is looking for Christ's return to the earth. And the first sin listed is dissipation, which literally refers to the headaches and nausea of a hangover. The effects associated with drunkenness, the second sin talked about. And of course, drunkenness is forbidden in the Bible in several places, one being Ephesians 5:18, where it says, and be not drunk with wine, alcoholic beverages. And dissipation and drunkenness lead people away from the Lord and focusing on Him. People get weighed down with these things. And of course, in our world today, they medicate themselves so they don't feel anything. They would rather feel numb. They don't want to feel pain. They try to get away from the pain of life, even by using drugs to get high or opioids to deal with pain. And sadly, some people deal with their fears about the future or the trouble of daily life, life itself, by getting high or intoxicated rather than finding peace and comfort in Jesus. Those things are used as an escape. Sadly. And thinking of the signs before Jesus' return and the fears and difficulties of life in the tribulation will certainly lead more people down this road in the future. And then the third sin talked about here will certainly be yielded to in a greater way before Jesus returns as things get worse and worse, which is what? You know what I'm talking about? Worry. Worry. And it may be at an all-time high at that time in the tribulation. A lot to worry about that's going on in life and in our world. Not that worry is ever right. And worry is the, quote, acceptable sin in Christianity today. And I'm not going to take a long time here because Mike just preached on that subject a few months ago and it was excellent. But worry is the, quote, acceptable sin in Christianity today. It's living life like we don't have a Father in heaven. A Father in heaven that cares for us. It's living like God does not exist. Sometimes we call it Christian atheism. And it weighs down people so that they're overwhelmed by their circumstances and are not able to focus on the Word of God. Because in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, in the context of the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus would say, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And when we worry, we're distracted from the Word and from keeping our focus on our Father as Christians. I know what that's like. I battle that every day of my life, allowing circumstances to control me rather than focusing on the Word of God and truth and Jesus Christ and God the Father, trying to take us away to distract us. Well, to be a perpetually prepared people in light of Christ's return, and for Christians now, the application would be the rapture, we must be on guard and not sidetracked. For the end of verse 34 says, and that day, the day of the Lord's return to earth in this context, will not surprise the generation that's alive that have come to know Christ in the tribulation and are overwhelmed, and it comes upon them and they're trapped. They're not ready. So be prepared. Don't be trapped that these events are not foreseen, that they will not be unexpected, sudden, and take you by surprise. Be involved in perpetual preparedness. With that said, look at verse 35, please. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Now, what is the it of verse 35? For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Well, it refers to the judgments associated with the return of Jesus to the earth. What we've already studied in Luke 21, the birth pains, the signs, the judgments of the tribulation talked about in the book of Revelation. And again, we're reminded the things talked about in Luke 21 are not making reference to judgment on the land of Judea only, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But future judgment that will come upon the face of all the earth at that time. So the judgments of the tribulation are not limited to Judea and Jerusalem, but the whole earth, worldwide judgment. And let me pause here and make an application about judgment. For preaching judgment is not cool today. It's just not cool, and I'm all about being cool. No, I'm not, obviously. I'd have some hair on the top of my head if I wanted to be cool. I'd get, you know, a rug up there or something as far as that's concerned. But the reality of the matter is, talking and hearing about judgment is just not very popular today, is it? And no preacher of the Word of God should enjoy preaching judgment from the standpoint that people are going to be judged someday, because if we understand who we really are, we understand that we only come to the Lord by sovereign grace and that we deserve God's wrath. For the issue is, we don't understand how great our sin is, how great our rebellion is against the God who is holy. We're always comparing ourselves with other people, and we're a whole lot better than they are, we think, in our pride. But the reality is, God's Word teaches that there will be future judgment. Because it's not popular, and I'm not trying to be unkind or pious or proud, but many in the church in America have abandoned any message of judgment upon the earth and judgment in the future in eternal hell. For to them, that's unloving, or that's archaic. And in their pragmatism, they think ineffective. So do what? Take judgment out of the message of the gospel. Instead, make unsaved people feel comfortable, cater to their whims and their desires. That's called being user-friendly and seeker-friendly. And the idea is to get sinners to embrace Jesus by making his message less offensive. Emphasize the love of God, which we should, without judgment and wrath. Moreover, don't ever talk about sin or talk about it very little. Adjust the worship service for sinners to feel good, which, by the way, if that's done, it's no longer a worship service. For only Christians are capable of worshiping Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just, you think about that a little bit. And beloved, the idea to get sinners to embrace Jesus by making his mess less offensive is to tear out the guts of the gospel. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And if we don't turn to Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and repent in faith, judgment will be coming. And we want to warn people of that in love and in compassion. But we must give them the truth. We must speak the truth in love. And as a church, our pursuit is gathering for worship and scattering to evangelize and calling people to Christ for salvation. And salvation from what? From sin, from self, from future judgment. That doesn't mean when we gather, we don't call people to Christ. We call people to Christ as we gather. And even tonight, wonderful thing. Sometimes even on holidays, we emphasize the gospel even that much more and call people to Christ, realizing there'll be more unsaved people that will come to a worship service. But our primary focus is on worship as we gather. Beloved, there's judgment coming. And it's been communicated very clearly in Luke chapter 21. And the judgment to flee from in verse 35 is a judgment that will come upon all the earth. With that said, look at verse 36 with me, please. But you keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's plea for perpetual preparedness continues here in verse 36. And first, Jesus calls for his people to persevere, to keep on the alert at all times, to stay spiritually awake at all times, to watch and to be always on the alert, to be spiritually attentive, to be spiritually ready. And this verb, keep on alert, keep, in the Greek is a present imperative, meaning it's a command, and that our attentiveness should be ongoing. It should be continual. And how can we be alert continually? The answer in verse 36, prayer. Praying that you may have strength here in verse 36. And the combined admonition to watch and pray is connected in other places in the Bible, specifically with Jesus talking in the Garden of Gethsemane to Peter, James, and John, where he said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we know that the flesh is very weak, isn't it? So be it spiritually on the alert, and when you're doing that, do what? You pray along that line of thought. Watch and pray. It says in Ephesians 5:15-17, we have the admonition to walk as wise people, where it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And my point is, we need to walk wisely, being on spiritual alert at all times and praying at all times without ceasing, in a sense, to be in the attitude of prayer, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And several times in Scripture, Ephesians 6:18, Romans 12:12, 1 Thessalians 5:16-17, we're told to pray, be in the attitude of prayer. Rejoice in the Lord, be in prayer always, it says. Always in the attitude of prayer. Now the question is, what will happen if a person does that in the context of Christ's return? And I'm not being dogmatic here, but it certainly appears to me as you look back to verse 36, the answer to the question is to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before Jesus one day. To escape what? The tribulation, it appears to me, that we've been talking about, the judgments that are about to come. Meaning, through perseverance and spiritual alertness, perpetual preparedness, these things give evidence of true faith, which guarantees two things in verse 36. Look back at it with me, please. Number one, to escape. These things, they're about to take place. Contextually, judgment. And you might be thinking, Ray, they're about to take place, meaning imminent, not immediate. things that will come to pass as the King James and New King James versions translate it. It is to say Christ could come back at any time. It's impending. And that is how Christ's return is recorded in Scripture. The judge is at the door. The day is at hand. The end of all things is at hand, 1 Peter 4:7. And even in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, must soon take the place. It's imminent. It could happen any time, but it doesn't communicate that it's immediate. And I like to take just a couple of minutes here because a lot of people are confused about that when they see the end of all things is at hand. It's the thought of certainty that has brought comfort and hope to believers in all ages. Christ is going to come back at any time. His coming is imminent, not immediate. And here's the difference. Immediate, as defined by the Oxford English Dictionary, means taking effect without delay. Thus, an immediate return would not allow any intervening events of Christ. Imminent, on the other hand, means impending. It may happen at any time. Other events may intervene, but this does not affect the impending nature of the promise or of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the coming of the Lord in the New Testament is presented as imminent rather than as immediate. For example, if it had been spoken as immediate, saints would have cause for disappointment. Now, as years and decades have turned into centuries, and the Lord has not come back yet, over 2,000 years since His first coming, His incarnation of the earth. But since He would return, it could return, I should say, at any time, there's always hope and expectancy and preparation. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Now, the imminent return of Christ has been the hope of the church since Paul. And there will always be scoffers who say, "It hasn't come yet. Where's He at? Everything continues as they were from the beginning of creation," which is not true anyway. Things are not all the same. But Christ will return one day because He said He would. And when He returns in the air, things listed in Revelation will happen in rapid fire succession. In chapters 6 through 18. After that, 7 years, then He comes back to the earth to set up His kingdom at the end in Revelation chapter 19. So, there's a difference between imminent and immediate. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about imminent in the context of Luke chapter 21. Now, with all of that before us, if we get back to verse 36b, look back there with me, please. I want you to understand this. It may be a reference for the pre-tribulation rapture. May. I didn't say it was. An escape from all these things. The signs that Jesus has talked about in context. The birth pains. The tribulation in context. And I talked about 7 reasons last week why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. That we're not going to be here during that time. That the church is going to be taken out and meet the Lord in the air. And for all those who escape these things, maybe pre-tribulation rapture here, they will stand before the Son of Man. Look at the end of verse 36. Escaping the wrath to come. They will receive a favorable verdict from Him, Christ, for their pardon through His shed blood and atoning sacrifice. They will, because of the persevering grace that Jesus gives, receive a favorable verdict, qualifying us to stand in His holy presence one day by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our own. And whoa, what a day that will be. Which leads us to our last 2 verses for today, and I'm going to cover them quickly, which gives us a rewind of Christ's week in Jerusalem. Look at verse 37, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the place. Now, during the day, He, Jesus, was teaching in the temple. But at evening, He would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olivet. Now, verses 37 and 38 are a summary, a review, even a concise summary of the last few days of Christ's ministry in Jerusalem. and is a transition to begin Luke 22, 23, and 24, which talk about Christ's betrayal, the upper room discourse, his trial, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. And what happened after his entry into Jerusalem? On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Well, verse 37. During the day, Jesus was teaching in the temple area, which we've already covered in Luke. But in the evening, he would go out of the temple area and spend the night on the Mount of Olives, the place he delivered the Olivet Discourse. And by the way, the place he will return in his second coming to earth, according to Zechariah 14, 2 through 4. Now, I just gave you those verses as a reference last week to kind of wet your whistle. But the reality is, to look at those verses, it's kind of incredible. I mean, he gives this discourse about his second coming and return on the Mount of Olives, and that's the very place he's going to return to the earth in Revelation chapter 19. Say why? Zechariah 14, 2 through 4 in the Old Testament. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Well, it's talked about in Luke 21, 20. It's a battle. And the city will be captured, Jerusalem. The houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, not just Rome, those nations as when he fights on a day of battle, Revelation 19. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of what? Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. So when he comes back, he splits the Mount of Olives in two as he returns to reign and rule. And I forgot that the PowerPoint is working. I was told it might not work today, so you can see the reference on the screen for that. So Jesus returns to the place he taught about his return, the Mount of Olives. And it appears at this time, going back to verse 37, for Jesus to remain in Jerusalem was too dangerous. So he would teach in the temple during the day, and at nighttime he'd go out to the Mount of Olives, spend the night. Why would he do that? Conjecture that Jewish authorities might have seized him before his hour to die. If they were able to find Jesus away from the crowds, possibly they would hold him until the crowds dispersed and had him executed. But his time had not come yet. It would come in a few days. But our sovereign God had a different plan. With that said, quickly look at verse 38. And all the people, in summary, a recap, all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. Now, again, we have a summary statement by Luke that shows Christ's popularity up to this time, which, by the way, will quickly change in a few hours. Just a few hours. But the point is, up to this time, most likely Wednesday night of Passion Week, the people would flood the temple area on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning, in the morning each day, to hear Jesus teaching. He was still very, very popular at this time. And why? Well, never a person spoke like Jesus did. For he was and is the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son. And they would come out early in the morning to hear him. But oh, how fickle people can be. For again, in a short time, they will say what? In general, away with him. Crucify him. We'll have no king but Caesar. In wrap up and in application today, I ask the questions. Why is it so important to believe that Christ could come at any moment for his church in the rapture, and then in the end of the tribulation to the earth in his revelation? So phase one, phase two. Why is it important, making the application now, for the church to be looking for the rapture? I mean, there are no signs that precede that. The reality is it could happen at any time. The snatching away, the catching away of the bride, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then, for those who will live before us and go into that tribulation hour, who go through the time of Jacob's trouble, the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, why is it important for them to be ready, people that will be saved during that time, for the second coming of Christ to the earth? Well, in a rapture in application, the snatching away of the bride of Christ, no signs need to be fulfilled, as I just said. So he could come at any moment, any moment. And that hope, folks, has a powerful sanctifying effect upon true believers in Christ, true followers of Jesus. Say, what do you mean? John would say in 1 John 3:1-3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now get this in verse 3. "And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If you're looking for the coming of Christ, speaking of the rapture here, not phase 2 of the revelation at the end of Revelation chapter 19. If you're looking forward to the coming of Christ, you will live in a different kind of way. It will have a purifying effect. You want to be ready when he comes. Not so much that you get resaved. I'm not communicating that. If you know Christ, your sins have been forgiven. But you want to be ready from the standpoint that you're living for him and walking with him and obeying him. You prepare for his return. You know, years ago, my wife used to take some trips to Michigan, more than she does now, to see her sister. And she would go for 3 or 4 or 5 days. And I remember she would go, and for about the first 3 days, 3.5 days, I would live like a slob at home. You know what I would? I'd let the dishes just stack up. I'd leave things where they were and dishes all over the place. I don't know why I wanted to do that, but I just liked being a slob for a few days. But the reality was she was coming home. And I knew when she was coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming, but I knew when she was coming. So a few hours before she would come, I cleaned the dishes, washed the dishes. I picked up the house. I made the bed. I didn't even change. I just left it undone. You know, I don't know why I wanted to do that. I just wanted to do that. But when she came, everything looked in order. It was in order. Why? Because I knew that she was going to return. And I love my wife. And most of you that are married for a little while, for us, it'll be 45 years in June. Happy wife, happy life. And so I knew that there would be judgment if she came home and things were not in order at that time. Now, I'm being a little facetious there, but you get the point of what I'm trying to make. The reality is Jesus is going to come. And it will have a sanctifying effect on your life if you're looking for it. And if you're ready and are awake spiritually and are alert, what we've been talking about in our text today, that's very, very important. The knowledge that Christ coming in the air is drawing closer should motivate us to prepare to pursue Christ's likeness and to put off things that pertain to our former lives without Christ. For we don't want to be ashamed of his appearing. 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Beloved, we want to be walking with Christ and living our lives in a way that will please him when he comes in the air. But number two, last of all today, for unbelievers, for you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before Jesus returns to the earth, there will be great judgment as never before on the earth. And unless a person repents and turns to Christ, even if they live through the 7-year period of judgment, they will be cast in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus returns in Revelation 19, and the great white judgment takes place in Revelation 20:11-15. It says, "In that time, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Revelation 20:14-15. And my point is, even if you make it through the tribulation, which most won't, Jesus is coming back in judgment. His enemies will be taken care of, and then there'll be the great white throne judgment for eternal judgment that follows. If you don't know Christ today, turn, please, in repentant faith to the risen Christ and be forgiven of your sins. Turn to him. Be prepared spiritually by knowing him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together, please.